I wanted to show you a couple of different passages, you know, where conflict shows up. So let's go to Philippians chapter 1. And Paul talks about a conflict that he's personally having. And it's towards the end of chapter 1. When in verse 29 it says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." That's an interesting verse, by the way. The word granted means God has graced you. He has graced you to suffer. And you go, "Ah, I never thought about suffering being a grace." But it is. Because it brings him glory and it brings us to be more like Jesus. And then he says, verse 30, "Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have." So he's dealing with conflict. Most of the time it's doctrinal, with others who are teaching things even from wrong motives, which he does talk about in chapter 1. Then there's another conflict in chapter 4. So if you just turn over to chapter 4, two women that are very near and dear to Paul. He says in verse 2, "I entreat Euodia." And he doesn't say Euodia and Syntyche. He says, "I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche," which right there shows you he's not taking sides with anyone. He's calling both of them to work on something. And he says he wants them to agree in the Lord. "Yes," he says, "I ask you also, true companion," don't know who that is, but obviously the church at Philippi knew who it was, "help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." So there's a conflict between two women that he's wanting to be addressed and for them to work it through. I'll just read another verse. It's in James chapter 4. When he says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights or conflicts among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." So I thought it might be helpful, and I'm not going to go point by point in your notes, but they're there as a guide, and what I cover on the slides here, you kind of have in your notes. But I think it's just helpful to kind of back up a little bit and go, what's behind arguing? Why do we get into arguments or fights or quarrels and numerous issues? So what is first of all, what is a conflict? And it's usually where two people disagree, and it often goes to sin. Somebody is sinning at some point. It may not start that way, but rarely does it ever just sort of resolve and no one sins in the whole process. I think usually both end up sinning at some point, depending on how long it goes on. But it doesn't need to go there. But it's when two people disagree on an issue. They kind of separate on a particular issue. Now, what are examples? I'm suggesting there's at least 8 different things that can cause or be behind arguments. And you just have to kind of think it through. In some arguments, there's multiple issues. There's maybe 4 of the 8 are in a particular conflict because it results in sin. So let's just kind of walk through that, and it will help us when we're trying to slow down and go, what's going on here? What kind of issue am I dealing with? And what's the biblical solution for this particular issue? So this will hopefully make sense more as we go through it. What are some examples where people argue and divide over? Well, the first is going to be doctrine. A Bible doctrine. there are certain doctrines that if you don't embrace, you're not a believer. If you don't embrace the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Dr. Al Mohler, he put together what he calls like a theological triage pyramid. He has three groupings. Primary would be at the very top. Now, I think pyramids, you start with the bottom, but he starts with the top. So if you deny the things at the very top third of that pyramid, you're not a Christian. You're not believing in the gospel truths. And then he goes to the second tier, and he says, you know, we may differ, we can be in Christ, you can be a Christian, but we probably won't be in the same church. Differences on ecclesiology, on how churches are managed, differences on baptism, differences on the Lord's Supper, and maybe even gender roles in the church. In other words, we may still be a believer, we'll be in heaven together, but probably not in the same church here on earth. Okay, so he just says there are certain doctrines that we disagree on, and it's hard to fellowship corporately in the same church. And then he has another tier, which he calls, you know, the tertiary, third tier, where he thinks, and this is his speculations. I mean, this is what he puts in there, that there may be some views that we may differ on doctrine, but we might still be able to be in the same church and believe differently. Do you follow that? So in the same church and believe differently. No, we're going to be in different churches, second tier, and then you're not even in Christ if you disagree with the first tier gospel truths. And so he puts a few things there, millennial views, gospel freedom issues, certain eschatological questions, maybe rapture, understanding of some difficult texts differently. And then the last, I think he puts there, understanding of maybe the sign gifts, miraculous gifts, the use of them still. I probably would switch a few things here and there. Not in the first tier, but maybe in the second, third. But you know what? These are doctrines, though, and they can divide. But you don't have to be sinning. You can just say, you know, we've studied the scriptures and we come up with different views. And I'm much more at home and like-minded with this group in this church, and you may be more at home in this with this group in this church. But I think we'll all be in heaven together. We don't deny Jesus and what he accomplished. Okay, so that's, he wrote that, put that together, back in like the 2007 or 8, somewhere back there. I've seen other charts like this one. Same concept. This is another group that said, well, here's primary doctrines, there's secondary doctrines, and then there's doctrines that he goes were just doubtful things that we probably should be able to get along maybe in the same church. Same kind of concept, primary, secondary, and tertiary doctrines. And doctrine is a very important thing because we live what we believe. Right? Orthodoxy precedes orthopraxy. We live out what we really believe. Not always what we know, but what we really believe. We live in accordance with that. And that's why doctrine is critical. And why it's put most often in the very beginning of the different letters in the New Testament, and then it moves to now live out this right doctrine. So right doctrine leads to right practice. It's very important. And hopefully we can discuss things, work things through in a loving manner if we're in Christ. Don't have to be mean-spirited about it, but let's discuss things, figure out. So that may be an issue. So when there's an argument or there's conflict, you do have to ask, is this a doctrine issue? All right? That's fair. Is it a doctrine issue? Because if it is, then the right proper responses in Scripture is, what does the Scripture say? Let's study the Scripture. Let's really try to discuss, what does the Bible say and mean? And that's always the best question, not what do I think, What does the scripture say and what does it mean? So often it's a hermeneutical, Bible study method issue. How are we approaching scripture? That's the solution. Doctrine, you study scripture, more scripture, one divine author, he doesn't contradict himself, and we study it carefully, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, another kind of issue that we can argue about and get into conflict over is just plain differences. We are very different people. We're very peculiar. And you go, not me, I'm single. Yeah, well, when you get married, if you get married, your spouse will say, why do you do this? That's strange. You know, I thought I was rather spiritual when I was single. And then I got married. And I thought, now I'm getting impatient. I'm getting angry. But before then, I had all the fruit of the Spirit. I had loved myself, kind to myself, gentle with myself. And I thought, Zandra's bringing me down spiritually. No, she wasn't. It was exposing my heart, my selfishness and my pride. But we soon learn real quick, we've got lots of differences, just male and female differences, upbringing differences. She came from a very broken home, my wife, and she was the victim of criminal abuse. And I came from a home, you know, just godly parents, and I didn't hear lots of fighting and arguing. That's all Zandra heard. And her parents divorced, and her grandparents divorced, and she comes from a very radically different background. Well, that's differences. How you're brought up is differences. Educational differences. If you're different ethnic groups or different countries and you've married, you've got numerous differences. Now, what the Scripture says to do with differences. Do you know what the Scripture says to do with them? When you have an issue and you're going, we're just different. A different background, different where we come from. This is what the Scripture says. Put up with one another. We're all strange. Just put up with each other's strangeness. We're different. And if it's not a sin issue, put up with each other's differences. Be long-suffering with one another. Just kind of interesting. Bear up with one another's differences. The Spirit of God knows that the church is just different people with differences, all kinds of backgrounds. Put up with one another. Bear up with one another. That's the solution to difference issues. Then we have desires. James chapter 4. Why are there conflicts, fights, and conflicts among you? And he says, your desires, your lusts, have encamped themselves. And you want what you want, and you're not budging. And the solution there, James 4, 1 through 10, is humble yourself. And confess your sin. Ask for forgiveness. Your desires, even though they may be good desires, have implanted themselves. They've rooted, encamped themselves, and their lusts. And they're on the idolatrous level. You're worshiping yourself and what you want more than worshiping and bringing glory to God. So James 4 really helps us. James 1 and 4 on our desires. And a lot of times, they're good desires. They started out good desires. But you've sinned to get it, sin if you don't, and that they've rooted themselves, and now you're at war. So we just need to give our desires to God, share what we want with each other, serve one another, give them to God. Don't root them down with tent pegs. I'm going to sin to get this, and I'm going to sin if I don't. Don't go there. Just share your desire, learn their desire, give your desires to God, seek to serve one another. James 4. Then we have clear sin issues. This is a breach of a commandment of God. This is not, he looked at me wrong. This is a clear breach of a command of God. You can go to chapter and verse on this one. The person lied to you. A clear violation of Scripture. He yelled vulgarity at me. Clear violation. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. There was. There was the violation. Ephesians 4:29. Be careful on this one. People want to call things sin that aren't sin. And they're going and confronting people on things there's no clear violation. There's no command that the person is breaking. But, I think a person shouldn't do, does God's Word say that? Not about what you want and what you think. It's not about your standards. It's about, is it a clear breach of Scripture? And if it is, the solution is, 1 John 1:9, vertically confess your sin to God. He's faithful and just to forgive you. And if it's with another person, Matthew 18 and Luke 17, go talk to the person in private. Ask questions. Make sure you understand the issue correctly. And if it's a brother or sister in Christ and they acknowledge your sin and ask for forgiveness, forgive them. But that's a clear breach of Scripture. It's interesting, some church splits are over differences and tolerate sin. So it's the right issue. We need to find out what the issues are and then what's the right biblical solution to the issue. Here's another one, conscience issues. Now, conscience is a God-given element that God places in every human being's soul. And it's usually something that's helping us with right and wrong. It's kind of like the law of God, at least in a degree, the law of God, a moral part, implanted in every person. Everyone kind of knows there's a right and wrong. Now, it's all tainted and infected with sin. Our conscience can't be our guide because it's infected with sin, depravity. You can't trust your conscience. But you don't want to offend your conscience. You don't want to violate your conscience. Now, what are conscience issues? There's quite a few of them. For example, some people believe it may be right or wrong at participating in martial arts, watching it or participating. Some people, how they treat Sundays. Listening to any secular music. Or dressing modestly, and then you'd have to define what that means. Drinking only fair trade coffee. Your view on global warming. Not only watching a TV, but some people might think it's wrong to own a TV. Or watching movies. Or playing video games. Or what translation of the Bible you use. Or reading Harry Potter. Or wearing makeup. Or following strict schedules like in Growing Kids God's Way material. Homeopathic versus antibiotics. Now here's one. Public, private, or homeschool. I know of a church in California that split over that issue. Had a church split. So people think it's right or wrong. Eating fast food that's unhealthy, unless it's Chick-fil-A, which we just had. And you don't have to worry about Sunday on that one either. Natural birth versus an epidural. Now, that doesn't directly concern me, but I don't think it would be a hard choice for me if I was a woman. Listening to any Christian hip-hop, body piercings and tattoos, smoking a cigar, drinking alcohol in moderation, dating versus courtship, having children and when and how many children to have, a family integrated model in their churches, wife working outside of the home, a woman and head coverings, family devotions, if, when, and how often, the appearance of the body, being overweight and how much, and biological adoption or foster parenting, topical preaching versus expositional, perpetuating the Santa Claus myth, a church with multiple services or multiple sites. There are people who believe it's wrong. Not just unwise. They would say it's just not right. And any time you use the word right or wrong, you're getting into conscience or sin issues. And I've heard someone, if I mention his name, you'd know his name, who believes you get multiple services, you have multiple churches. And a church should never have multiple sites. And not just a preference issue. This is, I mean, they think this is what the Bible teaches. And you're going, oh, whoa, wow, okay. Yeah, I mean, this is the conscience, birth control. Not abortive. Some would just say any kind of form of birth control. Going into debt or borrowing for any reason at all. Particular diets, and I don't mean because of under strict doctors. I mean, got certain allergies that can be deathly, like some peanut allergies and others. So particular diets or end-of-life issues, the views on that, or immunizations and shots, taking any form of psychotropic medications, having or not having a Sunday evening service, a Sunday attire, the style of music, hymns, choruses, poverty and suffering, and etc. Now that's all kinds of issues. Now think about this room and all the people in here. Do you think we all agree on all of those? No, we won't. We won't. Now, you have to work hard in a marriage relationship where you're really trying hard to agree together as a husband and wife. But you get a church with people have views on all kinds of things, and then they're to be kept in unity, to work in unity in the church. You're going to see why the Spirit of God, you know, says keep that unity and the bond of peace. Talk through when you have conscience issues. Now, this is where people say it's right or wrong to do certain things. How do you solve this one in an argument? I think it's right that a child can go to a public school. You may go, I think it's wrong that a child can go to a public school or homeschool. And you're using the language right or wrong. And if you violate your conscience, you're sinning. So it's pretty serious. But what's the solution to all these issues and trying to work together? What does the Scripture say? That's the answer. What does the Scripture say? You have to educate your conscience with the Scriptures. The Scripture is our guide, not our conscience. Andrew Nocelli and J.D. Crowley have a book called Conscience, a very helpful book. And they said that your conscience is not a light bulb. It doesn't produce light. It's a skylight. It lets light in, but it doesn't produce light. So your conscience isn't your guide. Scripture is your guide. The Scripture has to educate your conscience to make get to a place where you go, you know, I used to think it was right or wrong, but, you know, the Bible doesn't say it's either right or wrong. And so I'm taking it out of the conscience area, and it may just be a preference. I just prefer to not take certain meds, or just don't make it a right or wrong. Do you follow? You see all these issues that come in? Let's go to the next one, preferences. Philippians chapter 2 talk about preferences, that people have them. And can I just encourage you, just as a brother to brothers and sisters in Christ, try not to have many preferences. It's easy to live with people who don't have many preferences. It is extremely difficult to live with people who have preferences about everything. They're like, the peas can't touch the corn. What? It's all going to touch in a minute. What? And in a marriage relationship, it's hard enough dealing with the real major issues than it is all kinds of preferences. I would just say, don't have many. And if you do, keep them to yourself. Just keep them to yourself. You're to prefer the other person. And that's Philippians 2. A humble mindset is, it's not about you, it's about caring for the other person. So the solution is Philippians 2, 1 through 11, with humility, prefer the other. But again, try not to have many. It's hard to learn them all. And for a husband trying to learn all the preferences of a wife, or the wife trying to learn all the preferences of a husband, and then children come along, and it just, you know, well, I forgot about that. Well, you know, you shouldn't have let the peas touch the corn. And you're going, really? I mean, some of the things are just so not worth an eternity, something to even talk about. But a lot of church splits over preference issues. Now, wisdom issues. We don't like gray. We like black and white. We like things this way or that way, not in between. Wisdom is, there's a lot of in-between. Not right or wrong. This is more wise, this is maybe less wise, but it's not right or wrong. You go, oh, wow. Okay, so if my son had the money for a used car, he liked a particular brand and model of a car, I had heard that that particular brand, it's fraught with problems, mechanical problems. So I brought it up to him. I'd stay away from that one. But he buys it anyway. Was it right or wrong? You go, ooh, don't make that a right or wrong. He had the money. He liked that vehicle. Maybe the when they put that model together, they got it right on the assembly line. But most of them are fraught with problems. Don't make it a right or wrong. Now, maybe it breaks down on them. Same issue as if you'd have looked at Consumer Reports. You know what happens with wisdom issues? You grow in wisdom. You grow in wisdom. You learn by asking people who've been there before, the aged teaching the younger. You grow. You go, well, I won't do that again. Well, there you are. You got wiser. But it wasn't that he sinned. You see that? And if you treat everything like a sin issue, you're going to be all over the place and you won't be able to resolve conflicts. It's sorting out, what is that issue? Well, that's a doctrine issue. Oh, okay, then we need to handle it this way. What was that? That was just your preference. Well, what do we do with that? Keep it to yourself. Prefer the other. What about this issue? But then you sinned. I mean, you called me a name. Well, I need to ask for forgiveness for that. That's 1 John 1:9. It's like a tangled fishing line sometimes. And what we tend to do is ignore it, or we want to cut it and rehook, rather than, nope, pull that out. That is this issue. Let's pull this out. This is this issue. And handle it all biblically and work through it. Now, you also have communication challenges. This has really been interesting. Communicating. I'm still learning. I probably will until the Lord returns or calls me home. Some is selective hearing. But some things are just communication challenges. Like, I was up for a couple hours the other day, and something was on my mind, something that was concerning me about a particular situation. So I'm up before my wife, and as soon as she wakes up, I went in there and brought the issue up to her. She's just kind of waking up, and I bring up something I've been thinking about for 2 hours. That was just wrong timing. I didn't communicate very well. And at that time, and it was not wise to do, but it was a challenge. She wasn't even processing at that time, and I had processed for a good while. So you have communication challenges. Sometimes my wife will change subjects and doesn't let me know she's changed subjects. Some of you are laughing. Do you know my wife, or is that true in your situation? No, it's true. I there's a pause, and then something she'll say, and I'm... are we talking about what we were just talking? No, I'm on to something. Oh, okay. That's just a challenge. And it's kind of differences as well, but it's communicating. Sometimes it may be you're dealing with actually some biological communication challenges, learning disabilities, where English is not the first language. And I've seen that firsthand, and as a professor, and some of our students, English is their third language. And when they start trying to talk, and you're going, they're not choosing the right words. And they didn't mean this, they meant this. And it's, English is the third language on some people, with some people. So you've got all kinds of issues. And they each, even with James chapter 4, or chapter 3, talks about communicating. Ephesians 4 has communication principles in it. Proverbs 18, at least three different verses talk about how to communicate better and not be foolish. There's just a lot of scripture on helping with every one of these issues, but they're not all the same. And it does take effort to slow down and say, what are we arguing about? And listen to each other and listen for, is that a difference issue? Is that a preference issue? Is that a desire that's landed and rooted, that you had to have that? Is it a doctrine issue we're talking about? And then for every issue you bring up, say, yeah, that's what it is, then how do we solve it biblically? And again, we've got to start with, are we in Christ first? Because our hearts are naturally, apart from Christ, deceitful, desperately wicked. We're selfish. We're proud. And that's going to get us in trouble immediately. Here is a description of what we're like outside of Jesus. And I'll read Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Titus 3:3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient. Now think of all the differences here. Foolish, not wise. Disobedient, not obedient. We were led astray. We were slaves to various passions and pleasures. I mean, we were addicts to something. We were enslaved to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. That's who we all once were. So, have to be in Christ. We've trusted in Christ. He's given us a new heart, a new response. The Spirit of God's in us. And we're not rejecting Christ. So you have a diagram on the back of your notes. And I've tried to kind of break it apart to help with when people are arguing about something, to try to help them resolve it. So the type of issue, the description, and the remedy, and then I've broken that down and defined what kind of issue it is, who's involved, what reference, biblical reference, do we use to solve it, and then your part, and remedying or the solution, and then the first step to take and the outcome. I've listed the various kinds of issues and even some of the passages that help us know how to handle those issues, and then you start filling it in. And it's been really helpful in counseling, helping individuals who have who are at odds. I mean, there's a conflict of some sort. I remember dealing with, it was two churches, and they were related. The people were family members at two different churches. So it was like, oh, wow, we've got a whole corporate gatherings, and then you have family related. And sitting there and asking them, so what are the issues? And each of them telling me, this is what I believe the issues are. And you're going, okay, you're agreed there. You're agreed there. You disagree here. Let's talk about that. Let's find agreement on what the issues are. And then we started moving over into, now, how do we solve each of these issues biblically? And what's the first step they need to take? And they had sinned against each other, and so they needed to confess it to God and to each other. But there was conscience issues. One said, I believe, and our congregation believes this. That's right to do this. And the other said, well, we believe it's wrong to do that. Let's study the Scripture. What does the Scripture say about that particular issue? And watching them move along this. Now, was the outcome exactly the way they both wanted the outcome to be? No. But they got to the end and they said, both our consciences are clean before God. We're right with God. We're right with each other. But we do disagree. And so the churches need to remain separate. They're not going to join together based on their beliefs. So it came down to different beliefs with the doctrine. But at least family-wise, they were in unity with God. But it was one big mess. The families, it was a big mess. And then you have two churches that are all a mess. But it's like that tangled-up fish line. I've done enough fishing that I don't like spending hours trying to do that. I just want to cut it. Let's rehook. But you can't do that in relationships. So this is just a tool to take the issues that we often argue about and try to think through what is behind it, or maybe multiple issues behind it, and what is the biblical solution for each of the issues. And let's take the proper steps to work this through. One just recently that hit the news among evangelicals was counsel that one pastor gave to a grandmother. Should she go to her grandson's wedding when he's marrying a woman who is transitioning to be a man? Should she go? I don't know if you are familiar with this, but boy, it hit the social media. And they canceled this pastor's radio program. I mean, this thing hit pretty loud as far as the evangelical community. And it was this pastor saying, with my conscience, I would be fine to go to that wedding if it was my grandson, and I would take a gift. And a whole lot of other people went, no, would not be fine with us to do that. God defines what a wedding is. You going to that wedding would show support for what's happening there. And no, it's is it a conscience issue? Is it something else? But these things happen in our lives, and this was a real popular one on social media just recently. But how do you handle that conscience issue? You're going to have to say, what does the Scripture say about a wedding, about participants in the wedding? When you go, you're going as a witness in support of. So you have to look at biblical principles and then inform your conscience. And so that's just an example. And you can just look at other things as well, but most often it's one, and then another one drops in, and then another one drops in, and you end up having three or four of these issues in one argument. But I'm just telling you, it's wonderful and it's blessed to sit down and talk it through with the people and say, this is going to take just a little while. It doesn't have to take days and days and days, but just take a little while. Let's work through this and let's grow more Christ-like. It's about glorifying God and pleasing Jesus, not about let's ignore it all, especially if it's a sin issue. Sin always divides. So you can't ignore sin. If it's a clear violation of Scripture, we've got to deal with that as best as we can, as much as possible. It depends on you. Live at peace with all men. And so, if I were dealing with that, quote, conscience issue that was on the social media platform mostly, I'd be looking at Romans 14. If you can't do it from faith, it's sin. So let's help people think through, what does the Scripture say about all of what was involved in that situation with the grandmother and her grandson? There's a lot more in your notes. But sometimes I think just backing up and looking at the big picture can kind of help you to not get down into the weeds and you kind of walk away and say, I'm not quite sure what's all happening in here. I think just a big picture of, if we can just ask each other, what are we fighting about or arguing about or about to argue about? We might be able to, with God's help, with the right biblical solution, resolve this thing to the honor and glory of God. And may not get to the point where we're sinning. And if we do end up sinning, there is grace and forgiveness, but we need to repent, not keep doing the same thing over and over again. So hopefully that's helpful. I know time-wise we're on a pretty strict schedule. I'm trying to honor that. But I would hope that this is going to be helpful. And again, the notes go into more detail to flesh out some of the benefits of disagreement, some of the things that sinful ways to handle things. There's Christ-honoring ways to handle issues in our lives. But God created us. He knows what sin can do, directly or indirectly, and He knows how we need to be more conformed into the image of Christ. So there's a lot of help and hope here, but it does take a little time. There's no quick fix microwave sanctification going on, but it is a wonderful thing. I've sat down on the couch many a time with Zandra, saying, what just happened there? All I wanted was this. And she goes, well, all I wanted was this. I go, well, how did we get? And we started backing up, slowing down. Well, you know, I didn't share with you what I was wanting. I didn't share with you what I was wanting either. Well, that would have been really helpful with our desires. And matter of fact, I was coming home expecting my desire. And she said, well, I was expecting what I was. There we went. That's what James 4 nailed it right there. So let's communicate better. I won't just call you and tell you I'm on my way home if I'm thinking about something. Let me ask you what you're thinking about doing tonight. Let me share with you what I'm thinking about for this evening so we can share and communicate to serve one another, and we won't come home and see each other and we lock in and then we're upset with one another. So we're learning. We continue to learn. Hopefully I've registered in my mind, don't wake Zandra up with a thing I've been thinking about for 2 hours. And so we're all growing, and lots of grace there. Amen. So hopefully that is an encouragement to you and that you can implement that. Use whatever tool helps. I just found that chart kind of helps me parse that out, pull it apart. But you can create your own if you want. But feel free to tweak whatever you want to on that just to help us live for the glory of God.